What are the marks of true conversion? They want immediately to go and tell. You pull them back. Say, spend time living the life. I need to tell you this also. How many of us adults who have homes keep allowing young people to spend hours in our home in the name of Christian fellowship instead of telling the young people, go home? How much time do you spend with your mommy and daddy? Or your guardian? How much time? Do you know we have a culture of encouraging our young people who have come to Christ to come to us, and we spend hours and let them spend hours outside of their home? And many of them are very busy during the week. Alright? So all their free time, where are they? In Christian circles. We should say, go home. For several reasons. What do your parents expect? Hey, you've got kids, right, Manoj? What do you expect from your son and daughter? Yes. No, but besides growing up as a Christian child, why are you paying his fees? Study and do well in his studies, right? Say, go back home and study. So that you can become a 95%er. I'm praying for you. If we tell the children of other people, go home, study, so that you become excellent in your studies, in your academics. And then you can tell your parents, I'm a born again Christian. What are your parents going to say? You know, going to church and going to this Bible study has done you good. See, we are helping our young people to be accepted by their parents. Secondly, besides studies, who's running the errands in the home? Who? All the children are in Christian meetings and Christian homes, right? Which child goes home and says, Mommy, Daddy, I have become a born again Christian, now I'm going to serve you. Tell me what to do, right? Run the errands at home. Relieve your parents of some of the hard work. What about cleaning the dust? Huh? There's a lot of dust in the houses, no? I am busy cleaning, making sure there's no dust on the pages of the Bible only. And let my mommy and daddy get maids and spend more money and let them do all the dusting. Are you hearing me? Our children will be more accepted by their parents, especially if the parents are not saved. When we produce good quality children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the will of God. Right? But we take them away from home. In fact, we even encourage them to stay overnight in our home. And some children become mentally and even verbally, they say, you are more a mother and a father to me than my own parents. And when that is said, you've got to ask yourself the question, why have you orphaned living parents' children? Why have you done that? Why have you done that? Why have you not nurtured other people's children to love their mother and father and obey their mother and father and honor their own living mother and father more than they respect, love and honor me? Are you hearing me? And what will happen if children who are born again, new believers, go home, do errands, love their parents, honor their parents, respect their parents, spend time with their parents, and become good in their academics? What will happen? The parents will say, what's wrong with you? Huh? I mean, you've turned into a good child and you say, it's all this born again stuff, mom. Oh really? I must go and meet your teachers, right? I want to meet the people who you keep company with you that have made you so good. I recently heard, I'm an ignoramus, I recently heard that around the coffee jar in Pune, in Manauri, and in those areas, there are several children of Christians. Is it true, young people, who are smoking and doing a lot of badmashi? Yes? And the parents are talking about it in their homes. And there are young people also who are talking about this. And saying, some bad things are happening among the Christian young boys and girls in that area. And recently I was told there was also some kind of fighting, you know, fisticuffs among Christian young boys and girls. And if you're not involved in it, you're being smeared by the same brush. And your family members, your parents, might be missing you in the home. We must learn to be homebirds a little bit. Alright. What else? Give him or her an opportunity to share their decision of surrender to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, with others. Is there an immediate desire to do this? I've already talked about that. Emphasize the need for a changed life. That's an ongoing thing. Changed life is ongoing. Help the new believer, next step, in a daily Bible reading plan. Daily Bible reading plan. And I've got those 10 questions. It's from Scripture Union. And those are excellent questions. You can do that with any passage. I boarded Cathay Pacific at San Francisco. My last trip coming back from the US. And as I was sitting there waiting, I had an aisle seat. I love an aisle seat. This young Chinese girl came in and she wanted to put her bag up. So I got up, I'm an old man, and I told this young girl, let me help you, and I put it in. And so she was grateful and she sat next to me. And I thought, many hours I've got pleasant company. You know, not a snoring old, paunchy old man like me. Have you got these people sleep on you then, you know? And so, four seats, the middle rows, there's another young Chinese girl and an old woman, Chinese woman. I didn't know that. And we started talking about Jesus Christ. And this Chinese girl told me, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? And we started talking and she had many questions. So she kept on and I'm listening and I'm answering questions. Suddenly another voice pops up. This is another young girl. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't help but hear you talking about Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the whole plane around is hearing. And for me, that's a great thing. She says, you know, I'm a Christian too, and our pastor told us during this vacation, I'm going home to China to see my grandmother. I live in San Francisco, but my pastor told us to read the whole Old Testament during the holidays. But I can't understand.
can you help me to understand the Old Testament? So I said, sure. Do you have a piece of paper? So she gave me a piece of paper. What do you think I wrote on that? These 10 questions. You got it? And she took it and she said, thank you so much for helping me get a method to understand the Old Testament. This 10 question method works for any passage of the Bible. And please understand, in your notes, write, you may not have an answer to all the 10 questions for every passage. It's got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some passages may not teach about God the Father, may teach only about God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. They are all three persons of one God. And it may not have anything about God, except indirectly. Next question is about Satan. And you might not have anything about Satan in some passages. And then it's about man, myself, might teach me about a good example or a bad example, a command for me to obey or a promise for me to live by. And then I might have only one of those 10 questions that have an answer. But the last one is what? How can I turn what I have learned today into a prayer? Let's practice it. The verse I'm studying or reading is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does this passage teach me about God the Father? What is it? God the Father loved the world so much. Okay. I'm young. I'm immature. I've just come to Christ. That's enough. It's very clear. What does this passage teach me about God the Son? He was given. See, died is all this mature Christians talking. He died. I don't see it in that verse. God the Father gave God the Son away. For the world maybe. I don't know. God the Son was given. What does it teach me about God the Holy Spirit? Anything? John 3:16? Nothing. Alright. What does this passage teach me about Satan? Anything about Satan? Nothing. That's okay. What does this passage teach me about myself? Man. That whoever, don't say repent, because that's mature Christian talking. If I believe in Him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, don't tell the new believer, you missed, He loves you so much. Maybe you got it, maybe not. Okay. Alright, what's the next question? Is there a good example for me to follow? Good example, the immature believer, new believer might say, the good example is to believe. Fine. I'm not trying to make someone perfect. I'm just trying to help someone take baby steps. You get it? Have you had to play with babies or babysit? The baby keeps falling, right? You don't expect the baby to be walking perfectly. I've met some babies. I remember in Nagpur EU-EGF, one couple, Malayali couple, she took a lot of calcium. Her doctor, I told her when she was pregnant, you've got to take iron, calcium, this, that and the other. You know these things? Manoj, bhul gaya, bahut saal ho gaya. When babies are coming, the mother has to take a lot of these things. And when the baby was born, this Mallu baby was born with two teeth already. Very mature baby. But most babies are very, you know, frail and, you know. Mallu baby is a little stronger. So what does this teach me? Next question. Is there a bad example for me to avoid? Is there? In John 3:16? No. Then, is there a command for me to obey? Maybe. I miss it out. Maybe I get it. Believe in Him. Alright? Then, is there a promise for me to obey? Might be something that I miss out again, or I might get. If I believe, I will have everlasting life. Alright? How can I turn this passage into prayer? Oh, that's the thing that most believers don't do after reading the Bible. You start praying for everything else except the passage. Have you noticed this? Even after the sermon, the closing prayer will be everything except the sermon. Just like the conversation in Golshala, everything except the sermon. So we don't connect. I'm reading the Bible, I learn these things, how do I turn it into a prayer? Lord, or Father, please don't teach the new believer. You've got to start with Almighty God, Great Jehovah God, Almighty, Sovereign. Just simple. Father, thank you for giving your Son, helping me to believe. What a promise. I have eternal life. Thank you. You got it? Very specific, simple prayer. Teach them simple stuff. To be simple. Alright? You don't have to impress anybody. Got to be genuine. Help the new believer develop a daily prayer plan. Like prayer lists. Record of answers to prayer. Use the acronym ACTS. You know what ACTS stands for? First, adoration. A for adoration. C for confession. T for thanksgiving. S for supplication. Someone might say theologically, how can you have confession before adoration? After adoration. That's an acronym. Alright? To help the new believer remember. But it's got good ingredients for prayer, right? You read your Bible, you pray by first adoring Christ and God. You know what adoration is? Most of us don't know. What is adoration? You know, when we are adoring, we start saying thank you. Okay, now all of us, one by one, give an adoration statement about God. Tell me. Now, adoration statement. How do you make it adoration? Say the statement you will say to God. Lord, your awesomeness just floors me. You know? Now you're getting excited in telling God how great He is. And you're admiring Him. You got it? Adoration. You can do it in silence. Gazing on you. It's fascinating. And your heart is filled with the emotion of wow. He's so great. Confession. Confession is telling Him, Lord, and in what areas do you fail? Many. So you can come and say, God, I fail in many things. Anyway, you know it. No, Lord. You be specific. Lord, I fail to spend time with you. Lord, I have this problem. And tell Him. T, thanksgiving. Just saying thank you. You gave me food to eat. You've got given me mom and dad. Lord, you've helped me to understand your word. Thank you. Thank you. Just thank you. Gratitude. S, supplication. Asking God for things. And teach the new believer from the beginning. You don't have to ask for just bread and scooter and job, and those things are okay to ask. But what can you ask? You got concerns straight away for your mom and dad who are not born again, right? Let's ask. Supplication is begging God. You got it? Immediate follow-up. Then you move to use immediate follow-up if the person has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Alright? If he has not surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, then you have to have another meeting and you're listening. You use page 24, follow through. Follow through is not follow up. In follow through, you are working with a non-Christian after winning his or her trust. Because you have lovingly listened to his or her feelings and introduced him or her to Jesus Christ. The non-Christian is still unsaved. You've introduced him or her to Jesus Christ. You've told them about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus from you. You made the connection, but the person is not willing to surrender to Christ. Someone has said 6 inches separates heaven and hell. You have head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. And you don't know all about Jesus, but you haven't surrendered to Jesus. He's not your master. You haven't become his slave. You're still going to hell. You know it all. You missed it by 6 inches. It's not in the heart. Alright. So, follow through on such people. And what do? In follow through, you're repeating personal evangelistic contact with a non-Christian. Not passing him to somebody else. You continue with that person. In follow-up, you are nurturing the new believer in his or her newfound faith. But in follow-through, you are continuing to evangelistically meet, listen, and speak to the non-Christian only about Jesus Christ. Listening attentively when he or she expresses a feeling. Making sure it say what kind of feeling? Personal, concrete, not abstract, and impersonal. Go through that listening notes. Alright. It is never giving up hope that the non-Christian will believe in Jesus, even though initially he or she refuses to do so. Initially, you can add that. Initially, several times. Don't give up. 2 ingredients in follow through. Pray and personally visit. In a place comfortable for the non-Christian. Add convenient. Comfortable and convenient. How many of you are willing to give up a holiday? You know, it's very precious, these holidays that you get once in a while. So what about taking leave to meet with someone? If that's the time convenient. Don't make it a habit, but sometimes you may have to give up a Bible study or a meeting with a Christian friend. I'll tell you something that happened to one brother. He got into depression. He had been serving the Lord many years, full-time worker. He got into depression after a camp. And he was thinking, I'm so fed up. I don't know what to do. I just am fed up of this. And he was reading in the Bible. And that time, on the section that he was reading in his regular reading, came to Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life for ransom for many. And he knew everything, right? And it hit him to give his life away. That's how he came to serve and not to be served. And so he was thinking about it, and someone passed by who was in deep need and came to him and said, "Brother, Varghese, he's a Mallu. I need help. I need spiritual help. I'm desperately in need." And so he started serving him. The next morning, I landed there. I was sitting and he was preaching. He preached such a wonderful sermon on Mark 10:45. From personal experience, I was looking for someone to serve me. I was so tired, physically, mentally. I worked so hard, so tired, till I met someone in need, and I served. And you know what happened? I got served by serving somebody else. And as a schoolboy and then as an adult teacher in Bishop School, there was one matron, she was not saved. But she had this lovely picture. And the word said, "I complained because I had no shoes. I complained till I had no shoes. And then I met somebody who had no feet." Powerful. "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served." And what happened when he was tired and he sat on the well? If you turn to John chapter 4, please look at it. He was tired. And so he sat. Fascinating Jesus, you know. Did you know that he was tired? Does it say that in John chapter 4? Or am I making it up? Maybe I am. Being wearied is a stronger word than tired by the journey. He sat. And then this woman who had 5 husbands came for living water. She didn't know it even. And Jesus says, "Let's talk about me." And he gave her living water. Isn't it amazing? How tired are you from work? And then you've got family responsibilities. And then you have other things. You know, you've heard this word burnt out. I believe a Christian never gets burnt out. I'm waiting to burn out. Jim Elliot, read his book. He used to pray, "Fire of God, burn me up. Make me your fuel, O flame of God." Can you pray like that? "Ignite my heart, Lord. Burn me. Make me your fuel, O flame of God." The Spirit of God is God's flame, right? It's that passion burning in your bones. Is it? So two ingredients form the foundation for follow-through: prayer and personal visits. Inconveniencing you, making you uncomfortable, but you are Mark 10:45 people. John 4, what? Jesus was here. Which verse is that? 6. Read that every time you get to think you need some rest. You need some entertainment to give you some relief. Always avoid asking a non-Christian to come to you at your convenience. The Bible exhorts us to go, not to make the non-Christian come. If the non-Christian directly and convincingly asks you to stop visiting, then obviously you need to stop. Continue praying, and you might be surprised after 10 years that non-Christian may come to you. I remember I was sitting in class teaching in Bishop School, and one guy came, ex-bishopite. You know, plump, Sindhi. And he came into class. He said, "Sir, you remember me?" I said, "Yeah, a little bit." So he said, "Sir." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Hit me hard. When you were telling me about Jesus, I refused. I'm born again now, sir." Wow. Precious, you know. I don't know where he is now. I didn't kick him. But I hope he's still following Jesus. You never know. After years, someone will come and say, There was another fellow. One day at Stably Road, he came home. He said, "How many years has it been since we last met, Chris?" He said, "I lost your address. I lost contact with you. I used to come. I used to criticize you. I used to talk against you. And then I went to the Middle East. I got born again, Chris. And I went to the Christian bookshop on Main Street, found out your address, and came to tell you thank you." Years later, never give up. Okay? Never give up hope. You never know, right? I forget how many years someone prayed for Narayan Vaman Tilak. I don't know. But somebody told me for Brother Bhakt Singh, 35 years someone prayed that he gets saved. I don't know how true those stories are. George Grover, someone prayed 17 years across the wall in the school. Looking at the school, this lady kept praying, "God, raise up a young boy from this school who will burn the whole world with the gospel." And George Moore went to that school, got saved. And he lit up the whole world, you know. I mean, George Moore, you never met him, but George Moore, John MacArthur, and John Stott, and all these big guys were at Moody Bible Institute preaching. You know who was the most captivating? George Verber, young fellow. And the story is told, one day John MacArthur was there. And he was passing by. And out came a hand and grabbed John MacArthur and said, "John, come and kneel with me. And here's the map of the world and pray for this world, John." And he got John MacArthur to pray. Is that kind of guy. 17 years someone prayed for him. Didn't give up hope. And you give up hope for people? Soon, no? In personal visits, continue using your listening skills as well as your lips interchangeably. You will need more methods and plans in speaking to the person about Jesus Christ because you cannot use the same ones repeatedly. So, turn to page 17. Do you see? Page 17. That's a very, very useful method that never exhausts itself. What is this method? It's the brief incident method. In the brief incident method, it's even less than 15 minutes sometimes. What do you do? I've got point one. But first look at the things that I've said. It requires much more preparation because you need to know all the incidents in the life of Jesus Christ recorded in the New Testament Gospel accounts. So you take Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and you start picking incidents. You got it? The small incidents. The woman at the well is a long one. But you know the rich young ruler? The widow of Nain? Or some of these personal contacts Jesus had with individuals? Even Nicodemus might be too long. We're talking about a brief incident. And using the direct approach or the gradual approach in the listening conversational status session, you use this method. Have the non-Christian, point three, read the incident. The emphasis, point four, in showing through the incident is that Jesus Christ deeply understood the personal needs of the person in the incident and met those needs. Point five, after reading, ask two questions of the non-Christians. What do you think of Jesus? What do you feel about Jesus? Listen to his answer. Go back to listening or continue. Apply the incident to the non-Christian situation and life. Jesus saying the same thing to you as he says to this person in the Bible story. Jesus can do the same thing for you as he did for the person in this story. Obviously, if he heals someone of leprosy or raise someone from the dead, you talk about very deep needs, alright? And don't let the person go away thinking that Jesus will raise him from the dead or his old grandmother whom he loved very much from the dead. Alright? Show the care of Jesus. Point seven. There is a positive response from the non-Christian, however serious or superficial, insignificant the response may be from the non-Christian, treat his or her response as an opportunity. Cut out you treat is. That's three extra words there. Treat his or her response as an opportunity to introduce him or her to Jesus Christ. And then ask the question, would you tell Jesus yourself what you just told me right now, please, do in exactly the same words you used to speak to me. He will understand you. Acknowledge the non-Christian's spelling error there, the response as valid and encourage an ongoing response and relationship with Jesus Christ. Begin the immediate follow-up or follow-through process with the non-Christian as needed. You got it? So this brief incident method actually gives you a tremendous amount of methods. But you've got to know the New Testament Gospels to pick those up, especially where he meets and converses with individuals. Alright? So we go back to page 24, and you have the last statement there and follow through, page 24. Practice all the methods so that you become proficient in them. Personal evangelism must be personal and not be seen as you practicing a method on the non-Christian. So practice on each other first. You got it? Practice on each other. Be prayerfully capable in using these methods. Long-term follow-up. Look at that, page 25. We have looked at immediate follow-up and follow-through. We now look at long-term follow-up. Please do not hand over your new Christian friend to someone else for this part of your responsibility in personal evangelism. You should meet at least once a week to do this question. What if he is in another city? Should you hand over this person to another person? Sure, but don't give up being in contact. Phone calls may be expensive, Skype is cheap if they have Skype, but Messenger, Skype, all these things may be used. Internet, email, you can take leave and go to the city if it's close enough. If you, in your next long weekend, you can go to Hyderabad or Chennai or wherever this person may be. Obviously, the best person to do long-term follow-up for a period of time, a length of time, is who? The one who helped him to know Christ. Five important ingredients. Meeting once a week, at least. Contacting this person if they are in another city at least once a week. Continue to listen deeply to the problems of the new believer. Don't do what most Christians do. They think now that you become a believer, all your problems are solved. Actually, now that you become a believer, all your problems begin. And the problem, the biggest problem is the non-Christian's parents. How to relate with the parents. And I have dealt with the non-Christians. So what happens is, not only what will the parents say and do if I tell them immediately, so what I tell you is, withdraw, right? Help the non-Christian not to be too enthusiastic in telling the family. One girl, she was a Roman Catholic. She told her brother. The brother told the parents. Parents kicked her out. Slapped her, hit her. She was one of the most intelligent in Pune University. Teach them not to tell brother, sister, cousin, you know. Keep and live the life first. 1 or 2 years. Alright. Teach and train the new believer in daily personal Bible reading. I forgot to mention in number one, use the same 3 steps learned in listening. Understand, accept, and reflect. Because the new believer will have ups and downs. There will be problems with family and friends, as well as personal challenges in obedience and dealing with continuing sin. Should that person not tell any friends, they must witness. Now some friend might call up the home and report. You get it? So learn discernment and teach that new believer discernment. But don't disallow them from witnessing at all. They have to witness somewhere. I'll tell you another thing, footnote. Don't make them a celebrity. We take non-Christians and make them celebrities. And everyone says, wow, you know, non-Christians come to Christ. Sensationalizing them. Alright. Train, teach the new believer in daily personal Bible reading as well as daily personal prayer. In that, the second point after Acts is teach the new believer to take family members and those that trouble, taunt, persecute him and her to God in prayer. That's the most important prayer to pray. Secretly, introduce the new believer to a good local church. Hopefully you attend one yourself. Train the new believer in personal evangelism. Alright, you know what happens? The new believer says, how can I read my Bible? My parent will get mad at me. I taught the new believer to read the Bible in the toilet. Is there anything wrong in reading the Bible in the toilet? Sit on the commode if you have one and you can have. Then your mom will say, are you constipated? Be discerning how you use the toilet at what time? Maybe nobody is there. And maybe you can't. So you take your Bible and you can't have an early morning quiet time in your home because everyone will notice. So when you go to college or when you go to work, your break time, find a toilet. One of the young men from EU joined OTS, Madras. And if you read the Bible, he would have to do forward rolls, punishment from the seniors. He used to have this quiet time. He used to come and tell me, I have my quiet time in the toilet. I said, wonderful. The wheel illustration is simply telling you, and this is Navigators, page 26 and 27, that the Christian life is like a wheel. The hub is Christ. The circumference is the obedient Christian in action. And there are four ingredients that make up the four spokes that keep the circumference in place. You don't have notes, huh? What are the four spokes? The vertical upward one is what? What is the vertical down one? The Word of God. So you pray and you fill your life with the Word of God. And then the horizontal, what? Witnessing and? So when you have those four and you teach them those four, you have a good, well-rounded Christian who is obedient. You got it? I'm done. I'm going to give you the fillers for the crucifixion story method, but I'll do that after you come to the commitment sheet. You have a commitment slip?